Certainly, I'm thankful to God for this occasion and this time we have that we might once again open up God's Word, that we might study together, that we might spend time in worship to the God of heaven. Certainly, all the promises of God are true, and we talk of those promises. There are many wonderful and varied and great promises that we can have and can enjoy, not only in this time, but also looking forward to that time in eternity when we can spend heaven, all eternity in heaven with God. Certainly a wonderful and great thing to think about and to consider. And as I thought about even last night and even to tonight, the reunion of souls that I've got to be around, even at this point, the singing of praises, such as we've done in this place last night and tonight, is certainly things that I consider a foretaste of what is to come and a foretaste of heaven itself, and that certainly is a beautiful thing. If you turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 8, we're going to begin in Romans chapter 8 in just a moment like we did last night. In Romans chapter 8, talking about the spiritual mind. And as we turn there, I want to say how thankful I am for all that's come. I recognize there's those who are visiting with us tonight, and it certainly is great to see you. There are some that have come a long way to be with us, and certainly a very dear lady that has come that I think just the world and all love. I've known her for a long time. And really, just to be honest, she didn't have to come up here and hear this warmed over stuff. She's heard this already. And she came to hear and to be here with the brethren, and that is a wonderful thing. I appreciate her coming. I appreciate all that has come her way. But it just means so much to see folks here, and means so much to be able to be with you, for the brethren to have asked me to come and be with you in this meeting. It's just a special thing. I've looked forward to it, and I'm thankful to God to be here. Last night we started in Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, where he says, "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." And we spent quite a lot of time in Romans chapter 8. We're not going to do that tonight. I want to pick up from there and move forward. But that's the basis right there. That's the basis of our thoughts and for our study tonight, just like last night. And when we think about this, that is a tall order. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And what God is calling us to do is to change our mindset. It's to change our focus. It's to change that attitude. Now I want you to pay careful attention to the fact that Romans chapter 8 is written to Christians. And so it is something that Christians must do. It is something that we must continue to work on. And it's something that we must continue to focus our minds, to change the mind. For truly, as I change my mind, then my life, my actions, my words and all change as well. It's kind of like, and I'm going to show you this in a moment, if you think about something long enough, you're going to do it. Do you know that? You think about something long enough, you're going to do it, whether it's good or bad. If you think about something long enough, you're going to say it, good or bad. And so the crux for us, or the important thing for us to think about, is I've got to think about the righteous things and the good things and the godly things from Philippians 4 and verse 8, that might come out of my mouth, that might be brought forth in my actions or what I say, or how I live. Again, it's a tall order, but it can be done. It's something that must be done. It takes a conscious effort, conscious decision making to be a spiritually minded person. Unlike cars and unlike airplanes and unlike my job at times, when it comes to cultivating the spiritual mind, I can't go on autopilot. All right, I can't just put this on cruise control. It's not like my car and I can just put that on cruise control and I can just sit there and aim. There's more to it than that. And anymore, we've come out with cars. Have you seen the latest cars that not only do you do that, but literally the idea of autopilot, and you don't have to touch the steering wheel hardly. That's the way this is going. Well, as you think about this, in Romans chapter 8, here's autopilot. That's not autopilot for us. Being carnally minded is autopilot, if you will. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And it demands that. Somebody says, well, how do you know that? How can you say that? Look in Luke chapter 13 with me and verse 23 and 24.
Luke chapter 13, verse 23 and 24. You look over there and it says, here's Jesus talking. And Jesus says here in this passage, one has said to him, Lord, are there few that will be saved? He said to them, verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say, will seek to enter and shall not be able. Many will seek, but here notice what he says first. Strive to enter. To strive to enter means I am making an effort. It's a diligent, decided purpose to enter into the straight gate. Now, you'll see this in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, where he talks about to go into the wide gate and the broad way versus the straight and narrow way. And there where he says, enter in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. Many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. When you talk about the straight and the narrow way, he says here that it's something that leads you to life. But notice when you add Luke 13 to it, he says you strive to enter in the first place. In other words, going the straight and narrow way is not like falling off a log. It's not something that you just wake up and here I am. It's not an accident. Again, it's not autopilot. It's not cruise control. That's not what this is. Now you want to go the broad way, the wide way, and the broad way that leads to destruction? That's cruise control. That you can do by just like falling off a log. But not if you want to go the way that leads to life. And that's the point. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the Apostle Paul will speak in these terms as well. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, verse 1, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Don't be conformed to this world. To be conformed means to look like, to act like. I have conformed myself to that image, whatever it is. I'm trying to make myself like that, identical to it. Being conformed to this world, that's what sets you on autopilot. Because I'm going to be like everybody else. Being transformed. To transform is the word metamorphosis, the original word metamorphosis, and what it means is basically a change from the inside out. It's a complete and total change that's taking place. And much like we discussed last night, being born again, this is a radical change. It's not something that just happens. It is something I have tried for and strive for. In Ephesians 5, verse 15, you'll see this again. See then, he says, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly. You know what circumspectly is? Circumspectly means you look all around. That's what that means, literally. Circum, C-I-R-C-U-M. It has to do with circumference, a circle. Yes, I can spell sometimes. So here's like a circle. And then spect, that S-P-E-C-T, spect, that has to do with vision. Eyes, kind of like eyeballs, kind of like spectacles. All right? And so here's these spectacles. That has to do with the eyes, with the vision. So you're looking all around. Walk circumspectly. You know, if you had to drive on a narrow, windy road, you had to drive up some treacherous mountain road or whatever, how would you drive on that road? Think about it. How are you going to drive on that real treacherous road? Maybe there's ice on the road and things, but you got to go. How are you going to get up there? And how are you going to drive? And how are you going to conduct yourself? See? Circumspectly. You're going to be real, real careful, aren't you? Or you could talk about if you went in somebody's yard and you're going to walk through somebody's yard and you know they have a real mean dog. And maybe it says beware a dog on the sign, but you know they have a real mean dog in that yard and you got to walk in that yard. How are you going to walk in that yard? You're just going to go traipse on through? Or are you going to be looking around under the bushes and you're going to look around under the tree and maybe under the porch and you're going to, where'd that dog go? You're going to worry about that dog kind of like I do at the Fix's house. Where'd that dog go? Right? Yeah. Is that what happened? You're going to look circumspectly, aren't you? Somebody says, you're going to go out in the woods? Yeah, I'm going to go out in the woods. And they say, well, go ahead and go. But Just know there's some copperheads back in there. We've seen copperheads back there. Now, whenever you go in that woods, how are you going to walk? I asked that one time, and the lady told me, I'm not going in that woods. There's copperheads. But you go in there and you're worried about copperheads, you're worried about... How do you walk in there? You look very carefully. That's the picture, Ephesians 5:15. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. If I'm going to have the spiritual mind, I've got to walk circumspectly. Looking all around. Being very careful. Transformed. And to strive to enter into that straight gate. Striving. Action. I've got to strive, to stress to get there. It's something, again, that I've got to try to do just to get to that point. And keep on walking in the way the Lord wants me to walk. See, when you start putting that picture together and see Jesus talking about it and Paul talking about it and so forth. And here we see just what it means to be a Christian. It's not just getting somebody wet. It's not just like we talked about last night. It's not just changing parking lots. It is being born again. It's a change from the inside out. And I have to take that life. And I have to now change my thinking. And continue to change my thinking that I might be transformed, but yet conforming to God. You follow what I just did there? Not conforming to the world, conforming to God. I'm going to transform myself to think like God thinks. And that's the renewing of the mind, Romans 12. Now, as we're talking about this, and this is all building up to my main point, believe it or not. But when you think about this, God is interested in you. He is interested in you. He is interested in what you do and how you do and what goes on in your life. He is interested, and I know He's interested because He sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross that He might be a sacrifice for my sin. But there's someone else that's also interested in you. There's someone else that's also concerned about you and concerned about what you do and concerned about how you act and how you conduct yourself. There's someone else that's worried about you, and that is Satan. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 says there concerning Satan that he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You remember that? He's like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to hurt you. He wants to kill you. And folks, listen to me. This is one of the main problems that people get into today is because we don't take Satan and sin seriously. And you don't take it seriously, and people get to playing around and they get to playing footsie with the devil. Listen to me. You are playing with somebody that's not playing with you. That's a fact. And you want to go and you want to play around and you want to dabble in this and dabble in something else and think I'm going to get close to the line and I'm going to get right up here to the line, just get real close to it and back up again. I'm going to play with the fire. Read Proverbs 4 sometime where he says, can a man there take fire and walk on fire and his feet not be burned? Can he take the fire into his bosom and his clothes not be burned? That's a rhetorical question. The point is, yes, that's what happens. See, somebody says, well, I've seen those firewalkers and things, and they walk and they don't even hurt their feet. Well, you don't understand what Proverbs 4 just said. He said, do you walk on a fire? If you know about those firewalker people, yeah, there's some fire there. They're not walking on hot coals. They're walking on porous rocks. And if you know anything about that, which I know very little, but I do know this much, the heat's on the bottom side of the rock. And in the porous rock, the heat dissipates through the rock. And I'm not saying the rock's cold, but I'm saying it's not burning their feet like you think it is. The heat's on the bottom of the rock, and they're walking on top of the rocks. Big difference. Now go back to Proverbs 4. What he says is walking on fire. You walk on that and take it into yourself and not burn yourself. You're going to burn. See, too many times we got people playing with someone that's not playing with them. And that's what's happened. And so you have Christians who will be involved in all kinds of sin. You have Christians involved in all kinds of wickedness and temptation. And temptation's where it starts. And they get to playing with this temptation, playing with one thing, and the next, and the next, and the next, and the next thing, he's got them. They fell into the trap. Maybe you've fallen into the trap. I have fallen into the trap. You know what happens? You got too close. And he got you. I've got to change my mindset. I've got to change my mind. I've got to change my thinking. So tonight what I want us to talk about is that spiritual mind. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And I want to talk about it from this standpoint. And here's the sermon title. I want to look at it from this standpoint. Overcoming temptation. How do I overcome temptation? Because see, Satan's concerned about me. He doesn't want me to follow the Lord. So he will what? Tempt me to sin. He can't make you sin. Now that's one key point. He cannot make you sin. You remember the old sayings and used to be on bumper stickers or on little refrigerator magnets and all kinds of things said, the devil made me do it. You remember seeing those? The devil didn't make you do nothing. He didn't make you do anything. Now, he may have tempted you and tempted you in a bad way. And I may have given in to the temptation, but he didn't make you do. And I'm going to show you that from the Scriptures. He doesn't have that kind of power, but he does have the power to tempt you. Look over in James chapter 1 with me. In James chapter 1, he speaks about temptation. James does. And he's very clear in letting us know, if you go to James chapter 1, and that no temptation, let me back up. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And the point is, he doesn't tempt man with evil. God is not tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt any man with evil. Now watch. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And that lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin. Sin when it is finished bringeth forth death. And then he goes on, do not err, my beloved brethren. The King James says, others say, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't be deceived. You know what deceive means? It means don't fool yourself. Don't be deceived. Don't lie to yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that one thing's true when it's not. Go back and read that. God doesn't tempt you with evil. God doesn't do that. So whenever evil happens and whenever problems and issues and all of that happens, I can't go back and say, why did God do this to me? God didn't do it. He doesn't tempt you with evil. I tell you, someone who does is Satan. And he says, Satan will tempt you. And he says, every man is tempted when? Every man is tempted when you're drawn away by your own lust. The word drawn away, or the phrase drawn away, Vincent Word Study says this is a metaphor from hunting. So you have you're drawn away, you have something to lure the prey out of their safety and into the snare. Now you might go hunting and you might go deer hunting. And I know some people that when they go deer hunting, they'll put different scents on their body. Or they might wash their hunting outfit in a detergent that has no perfumes at all. That must have no scent at all. Can't have perfume and walk out in the woods because the deer smells that and says that's not a normal smell in the woods to have perfumed April Fresh. You can't have that. So you've got to have nothing. Or they put different scents on them to mask the human smell. What are they trying to do? Especially when they use the lures and things, trying to get that deer out. You come on out here. People go turkey hunting. Anyone go turkey hunting? People go turkey hunting. And what do? They get the calls and things, those little box calls or the little mouth calls and things, and they're trying to get those turkeys. What are they doing with those turkeys? Well, they're trying to get them out from the safety of where they are and lure them out over here where I can get you. See, that's the picture. When he's drawn away, drawn out, drawn from the safety and drawn away by what? He says, drawn away of your own lust. Now, the word lust means intense craving for something. So when we're lured away in an intense craving, that is a selfish desire in this case, a selfish desire of the flesh, that's what's going on. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away like that. You're tempted. You're tempted to satisfy a selfish, wanton desire or intense craving, he talks about. That's what this is. Now, when we have that temptation, we can go two ways. You can either fight the temptation or you can yield to it. But Satan knows how to work this, and that's why he says you're drawn away by your own lust. My own lust. Not Adam's lust, by the way. Not talking about being born in sin. The Bible doesn't teach that we're born in sin. So it's not Adam's lust, and it's not my daddy's lust, and it's not somebody else's lust. It's my lust. And when he says you're drawn away by that, you can be tempted in that way. Now, I've got to be able to overcome this. I've got to be able to stop it and put a stop to it. Lust, this lust can be combated. You say, well, how so? Well, just keep your finger right at James chapter 1 just for a moment, but back up to Galatians 5. In Galatians chapter 5, you want to see how we can combat this. You actually go back to Galatians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading in verse number 16. 5 and verse 16 of Galatians. This I say, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's that spirit and flesh again, carnal minded, spiritual minded. Walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts after the against the Spirit, Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to the other, so that you cannot do the things you would. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the... If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, verse 21, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 22, but, see, now we're contrasting, but, now we had the lust of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and what? Affections and what? Verse 24. Affections and lust. Remember those lusts that we were having a while ago? Remember the lust that Satan works on us and tempts us with? You remember those things? He said there's a way to combat that. There's a way to overcome that. And the way you do that is through the Spirit. Through the fruit of the Spirit. Through being a spiritually minded person. If I can have my mind fixed on spiritual things, then I can combat this. It's when I don't. It's when I let my guard down. It's whenever I say I'm strong enough. Remember 1 Corinthians 10 verse 12. Therefore let him that think he standeth do what? Take heed lest he... fall. If you think you stand, you better watch out, because about that time your pride and pompous attitude is going to get you in trouble. But in humility, turn to the Lord, and in humility, turn back and live for Him and have that spiritual mind, you can combat it. Because every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. He's trying to lure you out of the safety, lure you out of the woods. He's trying to get you out. And enticed. Now keep reading, James. Go back to James 1. And he says in verse 14, and enticed. The word enticed, that's a metaphor. Vincent Word Study says enticed is a metaphor for fishing, or from fishing. You entice the fish. What do you entice the fish with? Bait. And what happens? That fish sees that worm. Oh, that's a good one. That big old juicy worm on the end of that hook. Oh, that's hard to turn down. And here it is, and they see that, and that fish sees that, and there it was. Wham! And he swallowed the hook as well as the bait. Now, what do you get him with? Do you get him with the bait or do you get him with the hook? Mm-hmm. Because on the end of all this enticement is a hook. And all of this enticement that Satan has, there is the hook. That's what he does to us. Look over in 2 Corinthians 11 also. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 1 to 3, you'll see a similar thing, a similar discussion, where he says, "Would God you would bear with me for a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me." Verse 2, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I espouse you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin in Christ. But I fear," verse 3, "but I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He said the serpent beguiled Eve. Beguile has to do with lying. It has to do with a mask, like wearing a mask. And you put a mask on, you put a false face on, all right? And then someone pretends to be something that they're not. They got a mask on. That's that idea of beguiling. Now, how did Satan beguile? Well, first of all, he lied. And whenever she said, "No, I can't eat of this tree," he said, "We're going to die if we do." He said, "Oh, no, you're not going to die. No, you're not going to die. The Lord knows that whenever day you eat thereof, you'll be as gods, and you'll know good and evil." And so, really, God's holding you back. God's trying to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you from that which you would really enjoy, would really love, you'd really like to eat it. When she saw the tree was good for food, verse 6, pleasant, Genesis 3:6, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desires to make one wise. There's the bait. There's the bait in the water. And she's thinking, what? This looks good. And I'm liking this. And I think this is going to be a good thing. Wham! She ate of it. Gave her husband with her, and he ate too. There was the hook. And folks, that's what's going on. When you are beguiled, it's because you have been tricked. You have been lied to. You have been fooled. This is how temptation works. It tries to lure you out, lure you away, and then come on out and see this nice shiny thing. I bet you'd like to have this nice shiny thing. That's bait. I bet you'd like to have this. Oh, come on, it'll be a lot of fun. You only live once. Why, let's just go ahead and partake. Nobody's ever going to know. Right? No one ever know about it. It'll be our little secret, and no one will ever know the difference. No one will ever be the wiser. And you can just go on, and you can live your life, and you can go ahead and you can live like a Christian there, and you can go ahead and have your life as a Christian, and just have this one little piece over here, this one little thing that's just mine. Ever been like that? I've got a little sin, and I got my little sin right here, and it's mine. And I'm going to keep it like a pet, and I'm going to hold it right here, and I'll be like a Christian all the other days, and I'll be like a Christian, but this is my little secret over here, and I'm going to keep it, and it's my special thing. And it's keeping me from doing the Lord's will because I'm holding on to it. That's the way Satan works on you. You're drawn away and enticed. Then what happens? What's the result of temptation? Keep reading James 1. "Then lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin." Now friends, if there ever was a verse that tells you that if you think about something long enough, you're going to do it, this is it. When its lust has conceived, see, it brings forth sin. When lust, what is lust? We already talked about that. That's my desire. It's a wanton desire. It's something I shouldn't have, but I've got it, and so I've got a desire. Satan works on that desire to go ahead and break God's law and fulfill whatever you want to fulfill. That's why I said, if you think about something long enough, you're going to do it. If your lust, if you have a wicked desire to steal, and you just think about that, and you have that desire to steal from somebody and to take something from somebody, what's going to happen? You're going to take it. That happened. If I have a wicked desire and an evil desire for committing adultery, and I've got it in my mind, and I'm thinking about it, You keep thinking about things like that long enough, you're going to figure out a way to do it. If I'm talking about forsaking the assembly, same thing. If I talk about drinking, same thing. That lust, when it has conceived, brings forth sin, because the lust, that desire I had that Satan was working on me, and he pulls me out and lures me away, and now I got you, and when that conceives, you have sin. Because I thought about it and thought about it and thought about it. What happened to think about righteous things? What about thinking about godly things? I can't think about anything else but this. You say, I think you're stretching that, preacher. Go back in your old Bible and remember Amnon and Tamar. Remember King David's children. And here they were, Amnon, and he couldn't think about anything else but Tamar. He couldn't think about her. He thought about her so much he's sick over it. And wasn't nothing going to do except he figured out a way to commit sexual sin with her. Remember that? What happened? He thought about it and thought. And Satan was the whole time pulling those strings. I'm not saying pulling his strings. I'm saying pulling these strings of temptation and luring him away. And that didn't end well. I'm talking about not only the sin itself, but you watch what happened to David's family. You watch what happened in those days following. Because sin continues to build and build. He says, lust, when it conceived, bringeth forth sin. The word sin means to miss the mark. It's an archery term, really. If you go back far enough, it's an archery term. And you can take, in fact, today, if you do much archery, where I am, people do archery and things. But if you shoot at a target, you've got a target here, and you shoot it. If you go beyond the target, here's the archer, and he shoots the arrow, and the arrow goes beyond the target, you're said to sin. Or if you shoot your arrow and it falls below the target, it's called a sin. All right? Now, it's not a sin that's going to condemn your soul, but that's what that's called. It's a sin. You missed the mark. Well, that's the way it is now, spiritually. Lust, when it hath conceived, brings forth sin. You missed the mark. That means I either went beyond God's word or I fell short of it. The Bible says all sin is a transgression of God's word. 1 John 3:4. Transgress means go beyond, like trespass. If I trespass on your property, that means I went beyond where I should go. If I trespass onto your property, I walked across a line I shouldn't have walked across. That's the idea of transgress, trespass. James 4 and verse 17 tells us, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and what? Doeth it not. To him. Remember what that is? Sin. So if you know to do good and you don't do it, that's sin. People call that the sin of omission. You've heard this before. The sin of omission and the sin of commission. Right? Here it is. Lust, when it had conceived, bringeth forth sin. I'm going to conceive in my lust to say I'm not going to do what God says. Or I'm going to conceive in my heart to say I'm going to go beyond what God says and I'm going to add whatever I please. Either way you go, sin. Now, where does that go? Sin, when it is finished, keep reading, verse 15. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now, sometimes people sin and the sin results in a physical death. That can happen. But every time, sin results in spiritual death. That's been said from the beginning. Genesis 2:17, do not eat of this tree in the midst of this garden. The day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Remember that? You're going to die. Ezekiel 18 and verse 4, and Ezekiel 18 verse 20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Die, death, separation, that's the point. Romans 6 and verse 23, what does he say? The wages of sin is what? Death. So when lust, when it conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Now see, I haven't forgot my main point. I haven't forgot my main verse. Remember what Romans 8:6 says? To be carnally minded is what? Death. There we are again. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So there is a connection here. When I'm carnally minded, I'm giving in to my sin. I'm giving in to temptation. I should say it that way. I'm giving in to my temptation and I am sinning. I'm giving in to those things. I've got to stop that. How do I combat that then? Somebody says, this sounds pretty sad. This sounds pretty, like it's a lost cause. It's hopeless. No, it's not hopeless. It's not hopeless. We just need to understand some things that Satan's not telling us. God, be thankful to God that God loves you enough to tell you and to warn you about the things we're talking about. Because Satan's surely not going to tell you. Satan is not going to let you know this, but God will. And so if I'm warned how that lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin when it is finished, it brings forth death. Just like the carnal mind brings forth death. There must be a connection with sin there. So how do I combat that? Does Satan make me sin? We already talked about that. Satan doesn't make you sin. But you do, and I do. Well, how can I combat that then? How can I stop that? Well, the answer in one sense might be kind of simple, but it's certainly deep at the same time. How do we do it? Let's do what the Lord did. Matthew chapter 4 and the first 11 verses. Also Luke chapter 4 and about the first 13 verses. You want to combat temptation? Overcome temptation and overcome sin. Let's do what the Lord did. What did He do? Well, in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, one of the times that Jesus was tempted, and I said that way on purpose, one of the times that Jesus is tempted is recorded for us here. And when He was tempted through the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, just like we read about in 1 John 2, 15 to 17, and just like we read in Genesis 3, 6, when Jesus was tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life, how did He combat that? Well, when I look in my Bible, every time He told Satan, it is written. In other words, He remembered the words of God. He remembered the words of Scripture and had them at the ready so that He would be ready to combat Satan. And I say that, and again, I say that kind of simplistically in one sense, but it is the absolute truth. The way to combat Satan is through God's Word and knowing it and living it. That's what it's going to take. Look at Ephesians chapter 6 with me. Ephesians chapter 6, about verse 14 down through verse 18. Ephesians 6, 14 to 18 talks about the armor, the spiritual armor that we're supposed to wear. And when we wear the spiritual armor, notice with me, He says you need to take the shield of faith. Alright? And not only this, the shield of faith, verse 16. Now where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, doesn't it? Romans 10, 17. So I'm going to take the shield of faith. Well, that's connected with God's Word then, isn't it? He says you're going to have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Gospel, verse 15. The gospel now, well, that's connected with God's Word too, isn't it? You got the gospel, you've got faith. Talks about the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible tells us how all God's commandments are righteousness in Psalm 119, 160. Loins girt about with truth. What's truth? John 17, 17, thy word is truth. So as I look at all these things, and even the helmet of salvation, which you read verse 17, we haven't got to 17 yet. Helmet of salvation. Well, where does your salvation come from? You're saved by the Word of God, saved by the Gospel, Romans 1:16. And now He says, take the sword of the Spirit, which what? Which is the Word of God. Every one of these pieces of armor are connected in one form or another with God's Word. It's connected in one way or another with it. And so I take that. And you know what happens, James 4:7? You resist the devil, and you know what he'll do? He'll flee from you. He'll run away. That's what that means. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, when Jesus resisted Satan, it said that He left him. But it also said left him for a season. And that's why I said what I did earlier. This is one of His temptations that's recorded for us. He left for a season. For a season means for a little while. He's going to come back again. So it's the same way with us. You resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that doesn't mean he'll leave forever. It means he's going to come back and try again with a stronger dose. And I've got to fight it then and fight it. Well, how do I do that? Well, in the meantime, between the first temptation and the next, I need to continue to gain more spiritual strength. I need to be growing stronger. Hebrews 5 and verse 14, have my senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's what it takes. Psalm 119 verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Hide God's word in our hearts. Know what God says, and then be determined to live it. See through the eye of faith that cross and say, Jesus is on that cross because of what I did. That will change your attitude towards sin. And I'm going to give you another one. How do you overcome sin? 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. If you look over there, he says there concerning us, concerning sin, temptation and all, after having said, therefore to him that thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall, he says, Hebrews 10, 13, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What does this verse mean? Tell us, he says, for every temptation you got, there is a way to escape. See that? And sometimes, let me correct something real quick. Sometimes you'll hear people going through hardships and bad times and difficulties, and somebody invariably will come up to them, pat them on the shoulder and say, there, you know the Lord doesn't give you more than you can bear. Did you know that's not what that verse says? Do you know that? And sometimes they want to reference that like that's what that verse doesn't teach that. That verse did not say the Lord won't give you more than you can bear. Go back and read it again. What does it say? He says there's temptation. You will not be tempted above what you're able to bear. Doesn't mean just anything that goes on in life and anything that happens in life and you know, things go on and you know, they're there. The Lord won't. No, that's not what he's saying. But in your life, when things go on and you're tempted to do evil and you're tempted to sin, in every case, you will not be tempted above what you're able to bear in the temptation. That's the point. And that's why I said Satan can't make you do anything. Now come back again. Verse 13, he says, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. What's a way to escape? It means there's a way to get out of this. Sometimes I might not see it right away, but it's there. And it may not be an open door, it may be a window. But whatever it is, there's a way to escape. You can overcome temptation through knowing God's Word, through that spiritual growth, and this as well, through prayer to God. Somebody says, well, I don't see the word prayer in 1 Corinthians 10. No, but he says there's a way to escape. And I want to ask you something. Have we ever considered the fact that prayer is one of the greatest weapons in our arsenal? Have we ever considered the fact? I mean, how in the world could you submit to a temptation when you're praying right there to God and praying God to help me get through it and not give in? How can you go on and commit a sin when you've been praying God not to commit the sin? Let that sink in. Prayer is the powerful weapon in our arsenal. Probably the most powerful. And we don't use it hardly like we need to. But we can pray to God. We can talk to Him about this. And tell Him and help us. Help me, Lord, to see the way of escape. Help me to see it. Are we even looking? I wonder about that sometimes. I wonder if we're not tempted in things. And it's kind of like Romans chapter 13 talks about to make no provision for the flesh, to fulfill the lust thereof. Maybe our problem, maybe why I'm being tempted so much is I am providing for the flesh anyways. And then saying, Lord, help me through this as I walk right into it. It doesn't work like that. You can't make provision for the flesh. You've got to make sure you're spiritually minded. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's life, spiritual life, and it is peace. It's peace between me and God. It's peace between those who love God. And I love God, and you love God, and it's peace between one another. But the main thing is, it's peace between me and God. Sin doesn't bring peace. Sin brings opposition. Death. But here is God. He says the spiritual mind will bring life. Folks, I need to remember that. And I need to see that. And I recognize again. I recognize these are pretty simple points. And you'd probably say, well, you know, that's something that I already knew. I'm not surprised. Whenever I came here, I had no illusions about the fact or delusions about the fact that I was going to tell you something you hadn't heard before. But maybe if I package it up a little different, it might make you think. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 and 22 says, prove all things, hold fast to what is good. 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. How about let's practice that? Maybe that's part of our problem. We're not abstaining from every appearance of evil. We see the appearance of evil and say, hey, that looks pretty good. We see the appearance of evil and say, you know what, I bet you if I won't, it won't really get me. It won't catch me. I'm going to be the exception. I'm going to be the one who can play in the fire and be okay. No, you abstain from it. You get away from it. Kind of like going on that treacherous mountain path we was talking about a while ago. How do you go on that treacherous mountain path? You know, there's the story that was told of a man who, that's what he was doing. He had to go up on a mountainside and he was scared to do it. And this is back in the horse and the wagon days and all that. And he said, so he called these guys in and said they were drivers. And he said, I want to go up the mountain. Will you take me up? And, oh, yeah, we can do it. We can, you know, take so many horses up and the wagons and all, and we'll get you right up that mountain. Yes, sir. And he said, I have a question for you. He said, how close do you think you can get to the edge and still keep me safe? And the guy said, I tell you what, I am an expert at this, and I will get you. I could get you within a couple inches probably, maybe even 1 inch, of the edge, and you'll still be safe. He said, okay, thank you. And he got another guy, and he asked him the same question. That guy said, well, he said, probably within a foot of the edge. And he said, okay, and he called the third guy in. Asked the same question about the same thing. Put me up on the mountain. How close can you get to the edge and still keep me safe? And he said, there is no way. I'm getting as far over to the side of the mountain as I can. I'm staying as far away from the edge as possible. He said, you're hired. Think about it. Maybe that's our problem. As we find out where the edge is, and we stand up here and jump up and down on the edge, on the line, and then wonder why we fall in. Lord, the Lord God has drawn the line. Let's respect it and get away from it. Abstain from the appearance of evil. Pray to God for help and pray to God for these things. Know God's Word and live it and follow it. Be spiritually minded. Look and ask your brethren for help. We have brethren here for that reason. You know what? When he talks about how not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much and more as you see the day approaching, have we ever thought about the fact that not only does that bring us together as God's people to worship, but have we ever thought about the fact it also helps one another? We're here for one another. And we're to encourage one another and help one another and strengthen one another. I mean, your weaknesses might be my strengths and my weaknesses may be your strengths. Couldn't we help one another? And go to the next level and the next and continue in our spiritual growth? Let's do that, friends. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. And the things we've talked about, the world's not talking about. And the things we're talking about to get away from sin and stay away from it, the world's not going to tell you. But the Lord does. Pay attention to what's being said. Maybe you sit here this evening and you look at your life and you say, you know what, I'm not right with God. I'm not serving God. I'm not living like I should. I need to make everything right. Well, if you want to make everything right, then you begin by coming to the Lord. That you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died on the cross that you might be saved. His blood was shed for the remission of sins. Matthew 26:28. And the Lord loved us and commended His love toward us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:12. And because of that, you can be a saved person. Believe on Jesus as the Son of God and repent of your sins. It means to turn away from them. To confess your faith in Christ and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you do that and you follow the Lord's plan of salvation, you can have all your sins washed away. Acts 22:16. You can be buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism. Rise to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-4. To wear the name of Christ. Acts 11:26. And then to be faithful to Him. 1 Corinthians 15:58. And enjoy the blessings in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. If you've done those things initially, but you've fallen away, and that's been the problem. What we've been talking about is the problem. You say, you know what? I have been lured away. And there have been things I've done, and there has been lust and things, and I've been enticed, and I did give in. I didn't fight. And I've been doing things that are wrong, and I've got a sin in my life. I'm keeping it like a pet. I've got to get rid of that, and I've got to get right with God. Then do so. Come back to the Lord. If you've done those things, you need to come back. Repent of what you've done. Confess those things. Pray God to forgive you. We stand ready and willing to help you in that, just like Acts 8:22 teaches. That we might pray with you, pray for you, and the Bible says God will forgive you. You can be right in the sight of God tonight and begin again, begin anew, begin in a right way. And then develop what you need to develop, the spiritual mind that's going to bring life and peace. Think seriously about these things. If you're subject in whatever way, make your way forward right now while we stand and sing.